You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
All right, take your Bibles. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we are finishing our series called Spiritual Warfare today. We're ending today. We've walked through Ephesians 6, starting from verse 10, and we are going to end today in verse 18. And in many ways, this message really needs to culminate the entire series, because without what we are going to talk about today, the rest of the armor that we've been challenged to put on really doesn't have the power or the efficiency or the effectiveness that we need it to have in our lives. We're talking about warfare prayer, and that's the title of the message today. Warfare prayer. We're going to see from the words of the Apostle Paul that prayer is not one of the pieces of the armor of God, but prayer is the all-pervasive power that infiltrates every single piece of the armor. So to put on the belt of truth effectively, we need that to be covered in prayer. Prayer permeates the belt of truth. Prayer permeates the breastplate of righteousness. Prayer must permeate the sword of the Spirit and the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. Prayer must permeate every single part, the helmet of salvation. Every part needs to be permeated by prayer. Prayer is not something we do on the side. Prayer is not something exclusively for people who are just really good at prayer. The Bible calls every single believer in Jesus Christ to be a believer of dependence and faith and trust. And how is that expressed? It is expressed in prayer. We're going to unpack verse 18. Look with me, though, starting from verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 10. This is what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And this is where we're going to be today. Verse 18, just the first part says this: "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We only have time to take the first part of verse 18, but we're going to close our series here in the first part of verse 18. And I'm just telling you this, loved ones, if you believe, if you embrace, if you are convinced of what we have here in verse 18, you will be empowered. Your armor will be empowered. You will be released into a new level of power in your life, a new level of victory in your life that God wants for you, that God calls you to. So there's so much that I could have said, just like last week, so much I could have said about this, but I'm going to say as much as I can, and I'm going to pray that God would use it powerfully in your life. So this is where we're going to start. You want to learn to do battle? You want to learn to be victorious in the spiritual fight? You want to learn to defeat the cosmic powers of evil, the spiritual forces of darkness that are real? This is what we need to understand. Write this down. Warfare prayer, it must be a regular prayer. Warfare prayer must be regular. Notice verse 18 now. He says, and Paul says this, and he doesn't just say this to specific people. He says this to the entire church, every single believer. He says this: praying at all times. He's just unpacked the whole armor of God, and now he caps it all off as he seeks to end off the book of Ephesians, and he says, praying at all times. Now, before we dig deeper here into what it means to pray at all times, it's important for us to understand, I believe, what it does not mean. Because you hear the phrase, pray at all times, or elsewhere Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. You may get a little overwhelmed. We need to understand what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should be continually in a posture of formal prayer. No one can do that. That would be impossible. Jesus Christ wasn't perpetually in a posture of formal prayer. The Apostle Paul was not perpetually in a posture of formal prayer. It's impossible. You would not be able to do anything else if this is what he meant. He does not mean that we need to be perpetually in a posture of formal prayer. What does he mean then? Praying at all times does refer to, listen, living with a continual sense in a perpetual state of our awareness of our need for God and our awareness that he is here, that we can call on him at any point of time in the day. So when you wake up in the morning, what does it mean to pray at all times? It means that you acknowledge that you need him. When you're on the bus or subway or on the train or walking down the street, what does it mean to pray at all times? It doesn't mean you stop right there and go on your knees and enter a posture of formal prayer. It just means that as you're walking down the street, you're aware. You're aware of your need for the Lord. You're aware of your need to call on him, to cry out to him all throughout the day. On the screen for you, C.H. Spurgeon describes the person who prays at all times this way. Listen to what he says. He says this, he is not always in the act of prayer, but he lives in the spirit of it. If his heart be in his work, he cannot eat or drink or take recreation or go to his bed or rise in the morning without evermore feeling a fervency of desire, a weight of anxiety, and a simplicity of dependence upon God. Thus, in one form or another, he continues in prayer. And the only way we can really understand the weight of this exhortation to pray at all times is to really get a handle on the context and urgency of what the Apostle Paul has been telling us in the previous verses. See, if you and I don't understand what Paul has been telling us, starting from verse 10 down, and even in the rest of the epistle, if we don't get the urgency of the context that Paul is laying out, we're not going to be convinced that we must be people who pray at all times. Listen, I know if I did a survey in this room and I asked, do you believe that prayer is good, that you need to pray at all times, that it's the right thing to do, that you need God? I'm sure unanimously everyone would say, yes, we believe that. One of the things we have to see in our own lives is that often when we fall asleep in our Christian lives, there's a disconnect that tends to happen in many areas of our lives between our theology and our practice. If you don't want there to be a disconnect between your theology that says, I believe firmly in the power of prayer, that I need God, and the actual practice of actual praying, you got to understand what's at stake. And you have to be reminding yourself of what's at stake. And you have to be reminding yourself regularly. What is it at stake? Well, let me show you this quote from John Piper. It's on the screen. John Piper is very helpful here. Look at what he wrote. He wrote this. We cannot know what prayer is for. This is important. We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. Life is war. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to the neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. And I think John Piper nails something here. I think this is what the Apostle Paul means here and wants us to feel. I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to feel the weight of what he's just said when he says, praying at all times, not just like when you feel like it, you know, it's a nice thing to do, it's a good spiritual discipline, you know, God will like you more if you pray. It's none of that. This is what it is. It's like, be strong, Paul says, in the Lord. You can't do it by yourself. You got to be strong in the Lord. And Paul's bracing the crowd. He's saying, just listen to what I'm saying now. You need to be strong in the Lord because there's a real devil. And he is scheming and plotting against you. Stand, church, stand, stand. Stand firm. Dig your feet in the ground. Take a firm stance against the enemy. Because listen, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against physical things here. That would be easy. We could take out some physical things easily here. You're not wrestling against physical things here. It's not flesh and blood. Paul says, listen, church, you need to stand firm. Because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil, the cosmic powers of darkness, authorities that rule, that display the power of darkness in the heavenly realm. And Paul's saying, if you understand what this means, you will then begin to put on the armor. You're going to put it on. You're not going to leave the house empty-handed. You're not going to leave the house unprotected. You're going to put on the armor. And then he culminates all of this and says, and you got to pray at all times. You have to because this is war. You have to because you're not strong enough to oppose the enemy on your own. If you're in this room today and you think you're strong enough to oppose the enemy on your own, the Bible is telling us you're not strong enough to oppose the enemy on your own. The enemy is powerful. The enemy will have his way with you if you're not strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, praying at all times. We need to pray at all times. Now, when you hear Paul say, pray at all times, loved ones, I don't want you to hear him placing a heavy, burdensome duty on you. Some of you are hearing that when I say pray at all times. When Paul says pray at all times, I don't want you to hear with your heart that Paul or me are putting on a heavy burden on you, like you have to do this and put. No, don't hear him saying that. Instead, this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear the Apostle Paul, the Word of God. I want you to hear the Word of God giving you the keys that will unlock the doors to spiritual strength and victory and power in your life. Far too often, we hear things like this. I got to pray and pray at all times and pray without ceasing. And pastor's up here always calling us to come to the prayer meeting. And you hear it. You receive it as if it's a heavy burden that you need to carry. Like it's something you don't want to do, but I guess you have to do it. Don't hear that. Don't hear that. In the context of war, hear the Word of God giving you the tools and the weapons to say, if you use this, if you are convinced of this, if you believe this in your life, if you believe this in your marriage, if you believe this with your children, if you believe this as a church, if you believe this, this will unlock power you have never known before in your life. This will unlock spiritual victory that you've never known before in your life. My dear friend Robbie Simons was recently interviewed on this very subject, and I want to share with you one thing he said. He said this: if the church in our land was given a real, significant dose of persecution, that would be the test of what lasts and what falls. I often ask myself the question, if persecution really came in, what would become instantly irrelevant? I'm convinced that over 90% of all leadership books that have been written in our day would be instantly meaningless because they're dealing with such pragmatic things. When persecution arises, these things don't matter anymore. If a large dose of persecution came in, what would we turn to? That would be what we need to build our lives on. That would be what we need to build our ministries on. And of course, he says, I think the number one thing that young pastors would do in the midst of true persecution is pray. So if that's the case then, why isn't it the case now? The prayerless individual or the prayerless church, whether they mean to say it or not, say, I don't need you, God. And that would be hard for anyone to admit. But at the end of the day, if we're failing to pray in some form, we're communicating, God, we've got this on our own. If we believe in prayer, then why aren't we doing it? It's a good question. If we believe in prayer, if our theology says, yes, prayer works, yes, God answers prayer, yes, God is the power, a prayer is the power we need to be victorious in this spiritual life. If our theology says that, but we don't pray, there is a disconnect between our theology and our practice. And I'm telling you, loved ones, this is one of the techniques of the devil. He wants you to think you believe all the right things. But if he can get that disconnect between your theology and your practice, then he's in a good spot. And you can know all the theology and doctrine all day long, but if it's not being lived out or practiced, there's a disconnect. And we're reminded here, if we believe firmly in the power of prayer, here's a question. Why aren't we doing it? I want to show you a couple of things. Write this down. Prayerlessness sets into our lives when we fail to understand that, write this down now, that the Christian life is war. Okay? Prayerlessness sets into our lives when we fail to understand this crucial truth, that the Christian life is war. This is what Ephesians 6, 10 down to 18 has been teaching us all these weeks, that the Christian life is war. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Are you aware of that? And the enemy and the world and our flesh will be calling us to pay attention to all kinds of other things, drawing our affections in all different directions. But you have to have this conviction, this biblical understanding. I'm not strolling through a park in the Christian life. I am on a battleground. And there are flaming darts being launched at me from all angles. And I don't have what it takes to protect myself. But God has given me what I need to protect myself. It's the armor. And the armor needs to be infiltrated and covered in prayer. Prayerlessness will set into your life if you fail to understand that the Christian life is war. You wake up in the morning, you walk through this life like, let me just go for the next high, let me just go for the next best thing, let me just try to make this life as comfortable as I can for myself, let me just stroll, let me just get through this life, I just want comfort, I don't want to listen to the hard truths of Scripture, I don't want to hear what the pastor's telling me all the time about the Christian life being war. Listen, if you do that, you're going to be on your back very quickly. But if you understand that the Christian life is war, the only thing that can happen, if this theology gets into your heart, the only thing that can happen is you're driven to a place of prayer. The Christian life is war. We have to understand that. Otherwise, prayerlessness sets in. Secondly, prayerlessness sets into our lives when we fail to understand this now, that the enemy is powerful and scheming. Don't forget this. The enemy is powerful and scheming. Verse 11 tells us that. Satan and his demonic hosts are not fictional cartoon characters with red horns coming out of their heads and pitchforks. The enemy would love you to believe that he's just this fictional cartoon character, just kind of cute little thing in the corner, not really real. I had a conversation with someone this week and just trying to share with them, and they told me, you know, I like what you're saying about God and Jesus, but I don't believe that there's a devil in hell. I don't believe it. I'm just trying to open the Word of God with him, just trying to communicate the truth that, you know what, I'm happy you believe in God, but you know what, you have to understand there's a Satan, there's a hell, there's a devil. No, I don't want to believe that, I don't choose to believe that. And so many people are like that, even in the church. I don't want to believe in the forces of darkness, that makes me sad. I don't want to believe in those things, that discourages me, I don't want to believe that. The Bible tells us that that's the case. And let me just tell you how Satan laughs laughs and so delights when someone says that he doesn't exist. Because if you don't think the threat is there, he's doing whatever he wants in your life. The enemy is powerful and scheming. When you understand that, you're driven to prayer. Because you understand, in my strength, I can't do anything about this, but in the strength of the Lord, I can overcome. I can be victorious. The victory has already been won through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The enemy's real. He demonstrates how real he is every single day with every precious young girl that's exploited and trafficked in our city. Horrific, horrific. He demonstrates how real he really is by every vulnerable young man who's enslaved by pornography. The enemy demonstrates how real he is by every pound, ounce, gram, or ton of cocaine that's sold and profited by and shattering the lives of people who are addicted to it. The enemy is real. And when you begin to take Ephesians 6, verse 11, to heart, and this becomes your theology that I need to stand firm so that I can stand against the schemes of the devil. He's real and he's scheming. He's plotting. Guess what happens if your theology and your practice connect? You begin to pray. You begin to pray. You begin to call on the name of the Lord because you need him. The Christian life is war. The enemy is powerful and scheming. Thirdly and finally, prayerlessness will set into our lives when we fail to understand this, that the power we need is received by prayer. The power we need is received by prayer. On the screen for you, remember, the entire section begins in verse 10. Notice it. Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Do you see the word "in"? Do you see the word "in"? It's a small word, but it's a huge word. The word "in" is massive. And what we need to guard against in the Christian life is forgetting that we don't have what it takes to fight the battle on our own. The power we need is found only in the Lord because of our union with him. Because we are united to Christ, the power we need to be victorious is available through Christ. It's available. You don't have to hunt for it. You don't have to fight for it. You just have to pray and understand your position in him and depend on him. He loves you. He is with you. And the power we need is received by prayer. Now, many of us would say again, "I believe that. I believe the power I need is by prayer." So let me ask you a question. Do you pray? You say, "I believe that, but I don't pray." I say to you, you don't believe that. But you say, "I believe that," and if you really believe that, you will pray. Because the individual that prays understands this is a war. I'm not playing games here. This is not a joke. I need something outside of myself. When you understand that the enemy is real and scheming and plotting against your life and you don't have the power in and of yourself to fight against the enemy, then very quickly you become a man or a woman of prayer. When you understand that the power you need is available in Jesus Christ, in God, what you need is available. He's not holding back. He's not reluctant to pour out his power on you. When you understand the power you need is found in him, you will pray. And the individual that believes these things is the individual that prays. The individual that does not believe these things is the individual where prayerlessness will set into their lives. So warfare prayer, loved ones, must be regular. Regular. Praying at all times. When you're walking down the street, an awareness of your dependence on God, when you're driving in the car, when you're sitting at your workstation at work, an awareness of our need for him, that life is war. Pray at all times. Prayer must be regular. And if prayer is not regular and frequent and the pattern of our lives, we are not in a position to do spiritual warfare the way God's word calls us to. Because remember, praying at all times culminates the entire section of Ephesians chapter 6. Warfare prayer must be regular. Secondly, write this down now. Warfare prayer must be dependent prayer. It must be dependent prayer. Verse 18, praying at all times, watch this now, in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit, what does that mean? What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? You ever thought of that? To pray in the Spirit means to pray with the help, with the leadership, with the strength of the Holy Spirit. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in the power of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It means that we are to pray in total dependence on God because left to ourselves, listen to this, we simply don't know how to pray. Left to ourselves, we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. Jason, what are you talking about? You look like you know how to pray. Look at Romans 8 on the screen. Romans 8, 26 tells us this. Likewise, the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You ever feel like you don't know how to pray? You ever feel like you don't know what to pray for? Maybe right now you're sitting here saying, I like what you're saying, Jason. My heart is resonating with this, but I don't really know what to pray for so often. We got to pray at all times in the Spirit, in dependence upon God. Brian Borgman wrote this. He said, we don't always know how we should pray. Sometimes all we can get out is a moan, a sigh, or a desperate, oh, Father God. The Spirit actually intercedes for us, taking our inarticulate and even confused cries to God, and he prays for us. Did you know that? That we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit in our praying. Prayer is not us coming up with some clever things to say to God. Prayer is an act of total dependence upon God to come to him and say, God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I depend on your Holy Spirit to pray through me and to pray for me. That's what he does. The Spirit himself intercedes. Did you see it in Romans 8? He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But there's another dimension to praying in the Spirit that's so important. There's a particular way we can depend on the Holy Spirit in our praying. I want you to notice a connection. Paul says in verse 17 that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says in verse 18 that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. On the screen for you, let me show you what else Brian Borgman said. He goes on to say this. We cannot miss the connection between wielding the sword of the Spirit. Remember, that's the Word of God. And praying in the Spirit. One of the most powerful ways to pray in the Spirit is actually to use the words that the Spirit inspired. And so when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Spirit instruct our hearts and lead us to places of prayer that we could never go on our own. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, to be dependent on the Spirit. Not only the Holy Spirit, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit inspired himself. So we got this class coming up, a God Time workshop, where one of our elders is going to be teaching about what it means to pray God's Word. And if you're here right now and you want to be a man or a woman of prayer, you're saying to yourself, I want to pray. I want to pray more. I want to pray at all times. I want to do what Paul is saying here. Then you need to register for that class because we're going to learn a little bit about what it means to pray the Scriptures. It's so significant, this link. Because how many times have you sat down to pray and you had a good intention and you wanted to? But if you're honest with yourself, the reality is you stayed there for like a minute and you got discouraged. Or you stayed there for like 5 minutes and you got discouraged and you got distracted and you walked away. We need to pray at all times, but we need to pray in the Spirit. God, I'm coming to you here and I don't know what to pray or how to pray. So when you come to prayer, you come with your Bible open and you come and you pray God's Word and you pray in dependence on the Spirit. And I've been in spots in my prayer life that have been discouraging, but I've been in spots that have been so encouraging where God came. God came where I was struggling. I didn't know what to pray for, but I stayed and I waited and I depended on the Spirit. And God came and he showed me how to pray. And we need that. Jim Cimbala, there's a picture of him on the screen. He's a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. Love his church so much. Love his ministry so much. He described a moment like this recently from his own life. This is what he said. He said, over 8 years ago, I was at the end. And I've had many ends. Maybe some of you are there right now. And I've had many infillings of God's peace, but this was a critical moment. Carol, his wife, was away working on a project in Nashville with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And I was at the end, traveling way too much, didn't have the wisdom of a slug in making my schedule, preaching here, raising money, shortfalls of money, every kind of problem you can imagine. So I went up into this little room on the third floor of the house I lived in then in Queens, a little attic floor. And I put a large print Bible on my lap, and I sat in that chair, and I told God, I'm not leaving until you help me. I'm just running crazy around here, my mind, my heart. And he says, anyone here ever run out of gas? Anyone here ever feel like you can't go on? So I spent hours with the Lord. I told him at the beginning, I have nothing to say in prayer yet. I need to get faith. So I slowly read some of the promises of God. Because when you can't pray, you can't pray. Then I got to the place where I began to pour out everything. And oh, sometime in the mid-afternoon, boom, God came. As he is my witness, I would never lie to you, Jim says. I said to God in that room as I felt whatever was happening to me, what is this? You've helped me so many times before, but what is this? It was so deep, it was so overwhelming, it just settled on me, and I knew God was going to take care of everything. And the problems that seemed so big to me, now they were like little mosquitoes. I couldn't see them. I couldn't find them. Maybe you're here today and you hear us talk a lot about prayer. And even in this message, you're hearing the subject of prayer. Maybe you're here and you've come to the end of sorts in your life. You're going through something really hard. You don't know what to do. You feel really distracted by many things. Maybe for a long time you've just felt like, I'm in a season, it just seems like it's chronic distraction. I just can't focus. I want to pray, but I can't focus. You need to pray in the Spirit. You need to pray in dependence on the Spirit. Sometimes we come to prayer thinking, I'm going to muster up enough strength here. I'm going to think of some good things to say. I'm even going to write out a list. Nothing against that. But you depend on that, then that's a problem. I'm going to write out a list here. I'm going to have an awesome time of prayer with God. And 2 minutes later, it's just like, I don't know what to say. I'm distracted. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed, and the worries and the burdens of this life, they overtake you. And then, before you know it, you stand up, you walk away, and you try to fix the issues of life on your own. I've been there. Have you? We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to pray with patience. We need to pray in dependence on the Spirit. That means you come to prayer with this mindset. I don't know what to pray for now. I don't know what you want me to pray, God. I don't even know what I need. I think I know what I need, but I'm not really sure what I need, God. I come and I depend on you. I need you. I come to you with the Bible open. You begin to read the precious promises of God, and you begin to pray the promises of God. You begin to pray those things, and God will come, and he will meet you, and he will strengthen you if you pray in the Spirit. That's what Paul says. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Warfare prayer must be regular prayer. It must be dependent prayer. And finally, warfare prayer must be, write this down, it must be varied prayer. Varied, diverse, varied. Notice verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Watch this now. With all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. Did you know that there are many ways of praying? Did you know that there are many kinds of prayers? That's what Paul says to us here. And when Paul says that we are to pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, he's calling us to understand prayer at a deeper level. And oh, how I'm praying that we understand this as a church on a deeper level. And we need to pray at all times, be committed to it. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to be dependent on the Spirit of God and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But we need to understand that there are different ways of praying as well. And so we need to understand this so that God could take our church to a new level of effectiveness and fruitfulness. And I'll just stop right here and just say this to you, how convinced we are as elders that this is the path for our church. This church began in a prayer meeting. And every prayer meeting that exists in this church from the moment we started this church when we were just 20, 40, 50, 60 people to what we have now, we remain dependent on the Lord in prayer. But we need to go to a deeper level, loved ones, personally and corporately. So I want you to write this down. Praying with all prayer and supplication means praying both generally and specifically. Praying with all prayer and supplication means praying both generally and specifically. Notice verse 18 again. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Notice that Paul uses two different words to describe prayer. One word is prayer, the other word is supplication. The first word he uses, prayer, the second word is supplication. With all prayer and supplication, prayer refers to general requests, and the word supplication in the original language refers to very specific requests. So praying with all prayer includes praying generally and specifically. So when I wake up in the morning, there are general prayers that come to my mind. I'm just telling you, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing that comes into my brain, as soon as before I even open my eyes, the first thing that is in my head is, God, I need you today. That's a general prayer. That's the first thing that happens to me. I get up and say, God, I need you today. I know that I need you. And then I pray generally, and then I move more specifically. Lord, I need you to help me to pray now. I know I need you for this day generally, but in a specific way, God, I need you to help me to pray now. And there are many different kinds of specific requests that we can bring to God, but we need to understand to pray with all prayers, to pray generally and to pray specifically. I find that adults, as we grow, we tend to be really good at general prayers. General. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. God, help us at work, whatever, these general prayers. But there are supplications, there are petitions, there are specific requests that we need to embrace as well. I find children are really good at that. Children are real. When I pray with my children at night, it's not like, God, thank you for this day. It's like, God, thank you for my cousin Joshua who lives in Markham, who went to school yesterday and he fell down today. So God, help him, and he cut his left knee. And so help him and make sure that he gets a new Paw Patrol Band-Aid because his Band-Aid's falling off. And it's just like, that's the kind of prayer, specific prayer that they pray. But we need to learn to pray both generally and specifically. On the screen for you, I've talked to you about George Mueller before. I love the stories I read of George Mueller. George Mueller is best known for the orphanages he opened in Bristol, England. I was reading this to my children this week, and I was so blessed by it. During a time in England when most of the orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets, Mueller took them in, fed them, clothed them, and educated them. Through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at one time, more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Phenomenal. Mueller believed that the Lord wanted him to pray for money he needed and not to ask people for it. This was his conviction. He literally depended on God to provide for the orphans every single day. One morning, Mueller walked into the dining room where bowls and cups were on the table. But there was no food. There was no food in the kitchen and no money to buy food. Mueller said to the children, come see what our Father in heaven will do for us today. All the children stood respectfully behind their seats, waiting for breakfast to begin. Children, it will soon be time for school, so let's pray. Dear Father, we pray for you to give us what you are going to give us to eat today. Just then, a knock sounded at the door, and there stood a local baker. Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and baked some fresh bread for you. Mueller thanked the baker and praised God for his specific care. We not only have bread, Mueller said, but God has given us fresh bread. Right away, there came a second knock at the door. This time, it was the milkman, who announced that his cart had broken down outside the orphanage. I must empty my wagon before I can repair it. Could the children use my cans of fresh milk? There before their eyes, they saw God provide fresh bread and milk for the children, and this is how Mueller lived his entire life, caring for these orphans. You say, I don't believe that. You say, how can that be? Listen to what George Mueller said. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And there, amen, and there we have an example of a man who's learned to pray, not just generally, not flippantly, but a man who's learned to pray very specifically, like the kids looking at the plates and we need food. We need food. We need milk. We need money for this particular program or this, that, or the other. Have you learned to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication? Have you learned to go beyond general vague prayers into the beauty and the depth of a child coming to their father and asking a very specific thing of him? Have you learned that? Are we learning this as a church? Have you learned what it means to come and to wait on the Lord and to pray and to say, God, I'm dependent on you now. I don't know what to pray for, but there's these things pressing in my life as well. And you bring these very specific things to God with faith that believes he will step in and he will respond and answer according to his sovereign, beautiful will for your life, which is always best for you. Praying at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. I pray that we would learn, even this week, what it means to pray generally, but also to pray specifically. Can you think about something you need to pray for specifically? Can you think about a burden in your life that you just have not brought to the Lord in prayer? It's a very specific thing that you can bring to the Lord. God loves the specifics. And the Bible tells us, Jesus says, he knows everything that we're going to pray before we even pray it, but he delights as a father to hear us pray specifically. Amen? And so what is it for you? Come on, think right now. I'm just going to give you a second. There's no sense sitting here looking at me. You think for yourself. What is it for you? What is it for you, loved ones, those specific things that you need God to intervene in your life? And do you believe that he can and he will and he wants to? When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, he's approachable, he's a loving Father. A child never is fearful of their father. A child runs to their father. But he's also in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is transcendent, he is glorious, he is powerful. This is awesome. When my son is hungry, you think he hesitates to come and ask me for a piece of bread? No, they're in the other room. They're screaming, Daddy, I'm hungry. Or they come to me and they ask for what they want because he knows that I'll give him what he needs. And we can approach our Father in heaven that way too. He's our Father, approachable, but he's in heaven, transcendent. We can approach him with reverence and worship and awe. We need to learn to pray generally. And specifically, and then lastly, the only thing I have time to say is this. Praying with all prayer means not only generally and specifically, but finally, praying with all prayer means praying corporately and privately. Okay, this is important for us. Praying corporately and privately. On the screen for you, Acts 4:24 says this. It says of the early church that they lifted their voices together to God in prayer. And it was John Piper who said that most of the prayer in the New Testament is likely to be thought of as gatherings for prayer. When you think of prayer, do you think only of your own private time of prayer, or do you think of gatherings for prayer? Because if we look through the pages of the New Testament, we see that a high priority in the life of the early church was to gather for prayer. Now, I know that some of us are not comfortable gathering for prayer. I understand that. I know that some of us are very nervous to gather with others for prayer. And that's understandable in many cases. I know that some of us, that's like we don't know what to expect at a gathering for prayer, and that scares us away. But can I just tell you that God's word pictures prayer in many ways as gatherings for prayer? There is a real corporate element of prayer. And if you and I want to excel and grow in our spiritual life, I'm just telling you, you need to be part of corporate gatherings for prayer. And I've heard people say when they come to our prayer meeting, many, many times they come and they say to me after the service, "This is my first time. I was so scared, and I'm so glad I came." And we don't put you on the spot. We don't put pressure on you. We try not to do that. We don't, you know, it's a safe place. This is a family. But would you consider watching what God will do in your life if you would prioritize the gatherings for prayer? I am convinced of this, church, that we must be a church of prayer. And praying with all prayer means praying corporately and privately. It means we understand that life is war. That we understand even right now, as the word of God is being preached, the enemy is angry. He doesn't like this. There is a spiritual battle happening. We understand that as you commit yourself to the Lord more and more, the enemy is fighting against you. What we need to do is just surrender and say, we need God together and individually. And so our prayer meetings are some of the most powerful times for me anyways. And I hear from so many. So many people come to our prayer meetings, yet it's not enough. More and more need to be convinced. Why? Why? Do we want to fill a room full of people? No. We want people to know the power and the beauty of corporate prayer. The early church shows us that they gathered together. Often they lifted their voices together to God in prayer. In one instance it says, and when they had prayed in Acts chapter 4, watch this. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There is a special empowering that comes when we call on the Lord together. Corporate prayer, but then private prayer. Private prayer. Matthew 6 on the screen for you. Matthew 6:6 speaks of praying as a private, intimate time as well. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication is to pray generally and specifically and to pray corporately and privately. And it's much, much more, but I don't have time to share with you. But I want you to get these things in your heart. Don't let anything stop you from gathering and finding strength in the corporate gathering. And don't let anything stop you from getting to that place of intimacy in prayer when it's just you and your Savior. I'm going to end with this. A.W. Tozer wrote the following. Dr. Moody Stewart, a great praying man of a past generation, once drew up a set of rules to guide him in his prayers. Among those rules is this one. Pray until you pray. The difference between praying until you quit and praying until you pray is illustrated by the American evangelist John Wesley Lee. He often likened a time of prayer to a church service and insisted that many of us close the meeting before the service is over. He confessed that once he arose too soon from a time of prayer and started down the street to take care of some pressing business, he had only gone a short distance when an inner voice reproached him, "Son, the voice seemed to say. Did you not pronounce the benediction before the meeting was ended? He understood, and at once he hurried back to the place of prayer, where he stayed until the burden lifted and the blessing came down. The habit of breaking off our prayers before we have fully, truly prayed is common, and it is unfortunate. Often the last 10 minutes may mean more to us than the first half hour. If when we come to prayer, our hearts feel dull and unspiritual, we should not try to argue ourselves out of it. Rather, we should admit it frankly and pray our way through. This idea is found in practically every great praying saint from Daniel to the present day. We cannot afford to stop praying until we have actually prayed. Wow, that's what I have to say to that. Because when I look at my life, far too often I sit down and I'm on a clock. Okay, pray, 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 pray. Oh man, but you know, I gotta go. And then you get up and you go. Is your life like that too? You pray, but are you praying until you've actually prayed? Or are you praying until you quit? We need to be individuals. If we're going to be victorious and effective in this spiritual battle, we need to be individuals who learn to pray until we pray. Not to pray until we quit. To pray in the Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit, and dependent on God's Word. And to pray with all prayer and supplication, generally, specifically, corporately, and privately. You and I have yet to see what God will do if we would yield ourselves to Him in real, genuine prayer. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I want you to consider this, and I've been praying that this will be a life-changing moment for many of us. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And some of us in this room, maybe most of us, you say to yourself, my prayer life is not what it should be. And if I think about it, many of the battles that I have lost in my life has been because I'm trying to do things on my own. And today, God's word comes to us to say, you got to stand. You have to stand firm. This is not a game. This is a serious battle. Pray at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. If you want to pray with me right now in your heart, you pray this prayer. Lord, I don't know how to pray. I need your help.